Hallelujah. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. Turn to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. As we've said the last couple of weeks, if you get to the map section, you've gone a little too far. Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. And as you go there, and as you turn there, I'm going to spend some minutes in some rapid-fire survey results and different perspectives that will bring a context to where we're going this morning. I'm preaching on Revelation realities and the letters to the seven churches. And this morning, we're speaking about the church at Smyrna, the second church. This is our third lesson, but this is to the church at Smyrna. Now, again, this is Father's Day. This is a day we honor those who have mentored us and guided us and strengthened us along the way. And how many are glad that you had a father or some father figure in your life that taught you how to have courage and to stand for truth even when it wasn't easy? Have you ever had anybody in your life who taught you that, even if it wasn't your own natural father? If we are coddled, enabled, pitied all the time, and softened, we don't learn that life costs us something and truth costs us something. And if we want to succeed, how many understand it takes discipline in life, some decision-making in life, and some things that might cost you in life? I had a fantastic conversation last week with my friend George Logg, and I'm gonna tell on him a little bit. But George was sharing, and I admire him so much for this. George, may I have your permission to share this? Thank you. Thank you so much for giving me that permission. Anyway, I admire him so much because what happened was he told me a story about some time ago when he had, actually it came up twice on a couple of jobs, that someone asked him to do something that wasn't of character, that was dishonest. And George stood strong and said, I won't do that. It cost him his job. But each time the Lord provided and guided you onto your next step. But I praise you, George, for that took strength, that took courage. How many know that's the kind of courage we need to continue to see in our nation today? It takes courage. It takes that kind of strength and determination, that fortitude in your heart. It's tough business to become those who face and run to problems to solve them rather than join the crowd that runs away from life when it's hard. And how many know we've been both? Yeah. We have. We've been both. I want you to consider with me much of the American church today. And I don't give these things in a critical spirit as much as simply a reality. And even some of these statistics are old now and things have not gotten better as a whole. They've continued to get a bit worse. We've made it so easy to believe in America, much less we've given less than the full gospel, and we've convinced people that Jesus is only here to make them happy. How many like to be happy? Yeah, I like to be happy. But remember the prophecies, even this morning, perfect again, confirmation of the points. The Lord says, we're here to do what? We're here to bless Him. We're here not just to get happy, that's good. And we're not just here to get healed, that's good. But we're here to bless Him and to bring Him glory and honor and praise. We were created, the Scripture says, to give Him pleasure. We've gotten some phenomenal growth stats. Just listen carefully. One evangelist worldwide tour led to nearly 1 million people to make decisions for Jesus since 2007. This was a result in 2010. One denomination said they led nearly 2.5 million decisions for Jesus in 2008. An international organization reported over 10 million decisions for Jesus in 2009. Another ministry, over 45 million documented salvations worldwide in just 6 years. That's incredible, isn't it? That is incredible. But sadly, we've overlooked some inconsistencies. This is from an October 2003 Barna Group survey. Of those who profess to be born-again Christians, 45% believe gambling is morally acceptable. 49% believe that living, this is again of those who are of born-again profession, that living with someone of the opposite sex without being married, that's morally fine. Just under 50% are comfortable with enjoying sexual thoughts or fantasies about someone. And 33% of those professing to be born again think it's fine to kill a baby while it's still in the womb. That's 33%. A 2001 survey in New York found that 13% of abortion patients describe themselves as born again or evangelical Christians. Now, how many know that God can forgive for any sin? He can. But we're talking about inconsistencies. Jesus calls us to love Him and to love others as much as ourselves. How is that consistent with that? There was a 2002 article called Porn Nation that was printed in World Magazine, and of men belonging to Promise Keepers who take a public declaration to be committed to practicing spiritual, moral, ethical, and sexual purity. 53% visited porn sites every week. 2009 survey of the Barna Group, close to half of those who describe themselves as Christian believe that Satan doesn't exist. One third say Jesus sinned while on earth. Well, if Jesus sinned on earth, that's not what the Bible says. If He sinned on earth, how can He be the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who took your sins and mine upon Himself? There's a huge inconsistency, a dichotomy, a split perspective. Two-fifths say they're not responsible to share their faith with anybody else. A quarter of those who professed Christianity don't believe the Bible is accurate in all the principles taught. 41% of professed Christians believe the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truths. How many know that's just not true? Only 46% of born-again Christians believe in the existence of absolute moral truth. That means 54% of most born-again Christians who profess that don't believe God's got absolutes. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, the Bible says, but that the world through Him might be saved. But then it goes on to another verse. And those who don't believe are condemned already. Well, wait a minute. Is it true or is it not true? 1 out of 10 Americans don't demonstrate the knowledge of the Bible through their actions. Barna said, let's go and get it correctly here. My apologies. Although most Americans consider themselves to be Christian and say they know the content of the Bible, less than one out of ten Americans demonstrate such knowledge through their actions. A whole different world in how I say it, isn't it? Let's lift it up and read this scripture together, would you please? Titus 1:6. Please read it with me. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Despite 8 out of 10 teenagers describing themselves as Christians, let me just give you some quick bullets. 61% believe a place in heaven can be earned through good works. 63% believe Muslims, Buddhists, Christians, Jews, all other people pray to the same God. 58% believe all religious faiths teach equally valid truths. And 88% of kids raised in evangelical homes leave church at age 18, never to return. Now, there have been some new studies in the last couple of years that say that is seeming to be arrested. There are major moves of God with teenagers across America that is absolutely dynamically exciting. But church, we got some problems, would you say? I know it's quiet in here. I know this isn't fun preaching, but there is really a context to where we're going this morning when we talk about Smyrna. A.W. Tozer, a man of God who's written a lot of materials, D. James Kennedy, who's passed away now. Many other pastors even today are acknowledging that many who made decisions for Christ never truly converted to Jesus, or they were false conversions. They may be members of churches, but not Christians. Jesus says Himself in Matthew chapter 7, church, it's not a fun scripture, but you'll recall it. Many who call Him Lord, who prophesied in His name, cast out demons, did wonders in His name, and yet He concludes, what? I never knew you. Depart from me. The March-April 1993 issue of American Horizon, a major U.S. denomination, disclosed. Now, this is just incredible. This is an old, old survey, but this is way back then. And how many know that a spirit of commitment to Jesus and the Church of Jesus Christ has not gripped the nation more since that time? You understand what they're saying? It's not gotten more committed. We're wrestling with more distractions than ever in our church and on our lives and in Christianity. Nearly 12,000 churches obtained nearly 300,000 decisions for Christ, but at the end of their survey, discovered only a little over 14,000 people were in fellowship. Despite an intense follow-up, only 95% of their converts, or 95% of their converts, could not be found or had any interest in being in God's church. What happened? Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. Seed distributed, the Bible says, but some, the birds come and eat it. Some falls on stony ground. Some, there's no depth of earth. When the sun comes up and it scorches it, the fruit falls away, has no root, it withers. Some falls among thorns. The thorns and cares of this life choke it out. And some yield fruit. And there really is a context with where we're going. I want you to see what fruit looks like even in tough times. Revelation chapter 2, and we will turn and look at the church at Smyrna. Smyrna, a little over 30 miles north of Ephesus. And let's take a look at some maps here. Vern, if you'll catch the lights, we're going to just go over a couple of them. And this is about the seven churches. You see the Isle of Patmos here, where John was banished to. John's an old man. He's an elderly man. He's probably the only living disciple left of the original 12. 50 miles off of Ephesus is where Patmos is located. And if you'd like to show this, here's a couple of pictures. It was a barren island to which he was banished. And here's another picture of Patmos. It was a barren outcropping of rock. A few people live there today. And this is where John was banished when he got the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who was the revelation of? And who's the revelation about? Jesus and His Word to His people. We get all caught up with all the mysticism and all the numbers and all the beasts and all the things that terrify people in the book of Revelation. But the most important essential element is Jesus had something He wanted to say to His people to give them encouragement. This is 95 AD. Domitian is the Roman emperor. There is a fiery, horrific persecution that has gripped the church and people. He's the first emperor who said, I'm alive, I'm a living emperor, but I demand allegiance and you must worship me as a god. So annually, the people in the Roman colonies and the Roman territories and Roman countries, Vern, if you could get the lights, please. Annually, the Christians, thank you, had to take a pledge of loyalty. And they had to declare that Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. And if they did that annually, it was more of a political loyalty than a religious fervor at times with people. But if they did that annually, they would get a certificate that they could hold on to, that they were loyal followers of Caesar. How many think that might have produced some conflict for the Christians? So where's Smyrna? 30 miles north of Ephesus. It's known today as Izmir, and it still exists. It's Turkey's third largest city, the city of Izmir. It was the first city in all of Asia to build a temple to Dea Roma, the goddess of Rome. The New Testament, when it was written, the population was about 100,000 people. Turkey has seven different geography zones. This is the best climate of all of them on their harbor. It's the most important land, air, and sea communication network in the ancient Aegean region. It's now grown to about 3 million people. It's a very living, active, vibrant city. Smyrna laid claims on its coins to being the first city of Asia in its size and in its beauty. Had all sorts of cotton and textiles that were exported, and agricultural produce, tobacco, grapes, figs, olives, olive oils, exported from Izmir to all around the world. It's the largest exporting harbor in Turkey. Now, let me tell you about one other thing that Smyrna did. The name Smyrna actually means myrrh. Ever hear of myrrh? They had the largest exportation business of myrrh in that known world. They sent tons of myrrh, which is used in embalming and fragrances, sent tons of it to Egypt. Probably the myrrh that the wise men brought to Jesus would have been from Smyrna. And when they brought the myrrh to his burial site at the end, that myrrh probably came from Smyrna. John sees Jesus walking in the midst of seven lampstands, and Jesus calls those lampstands his churches. He's walking in the midst of his churches. He's here. He sees. He knows. And when you study each one of these letters, he says, I know on every one of them. I know what you're going through. I know what you're experiencing. I know the difficulty you're facing. Turn to each other and say, Jesus knows what you're going through. Again, the church has entered AD 95, a ferocious time of persecution under Domitian. And Jesus comes along, and in Revelation chapter 1, he gives hope to his church when he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. Basically, Jesus is saying, church, I'm in charge, not the Romans. I'm coming back. I'm going to help you. I'm here to strengthen you. How many know that you can enjoy some encouragement in the Lord, just like I'm sure these people needed? Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. To the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you may be tested. You'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Let's break this down for you. The word tribulation, there's a reference here to an ancient torture that would take place. If you were captive and you were going to be put to death, one of the ways your captors would do it is lay you on your back, and they would begin to bring heavy weights and heavy stones, and they would begin to stack them on your chest. And after a while, they stack enough that you literally can no longer breathe, and it crushes you. That's the meaning of this word. I know the tribulation, the crushing weight you are going through. This is one of only two letters, only two churches in the letters to seven that has absolutely no condemnation to it, only commendation from the Lord. The Lord sees these people. He knows them. They are going through a horrific time, and he says, I see it. I know it. It's exactly like you are being crushed under the weight of the fire that has befallen you, and I want you to know that I see what you're going through. There are three weights basically being stacked on the chest of these people. I recognize your poverty. I recognize, secondly, that you're being slandered by those who call themselves Jews. And then thirdly, you need to know, and it's not a fun message, there's going to be imprisonment and death. Come on, Pastor Kev, why don't you preach something happy this morning? It's Father's Day. How many think this church might have loved to hear a message from Jesus saying, hey, it's all going to be fine, you're going to live happily ever after? Yeah. How many know that in Christ you will live happily ever after? But maybe not always in this life. How many know that there's a cost, and we haven't been called just to be happy, but to bless Him? The whole theme of this morning is we're here as His people. How many know that God knows you right where you are and what you're going through? Are you sure? Turn to each other again and say it again. He sees you and He knows you. And what does he say? He says, I want you to persevere. Hang in there. Don't give up. Persevere. Number one, they're going through intense poverty, a desperate wait. Similar to Ephesus, under the Emperor Domitian, again, once a year, they had to proclaim that Caesar was Lord. Real Christians, and these were real Christians in Smyrna, and they could not, would not bow and do it. They were kicked out of their trade unions. How many know what that's like today? It's bad enough today. They couldn't go to the agora, to the marketplace. They couldn't buy and they couldn't sell. And as a Christian, you try to set up a little kiosk. You're one of the demeaned people. You're one of the people who's put down and shoved away and you're cast aside. And who's going to come buy from your kiosk? Real Christians. He says, I know you are desperately poor and even what you have has been removed from you. But you're rich. You're really rich in Jesus. You can't participate in social life. You can't go to the agora, but you're rich. Because remember, Jesus says your life isn't in what you possess. Right? Remember? He told a story about a man who tore down a barn so he could build a bigger one and put his goods in there. And then his life was taken from him. And the scripture concludes the man was a fool. Do you know why? Not because he had stuff. But because he wasn't rich in God. Because he wasn't rich toward God. And the church in Smyrna was rich toward God. Number two, they were slandered horrifically. The Jews of the synagogue of Satan. Now here's what happened here in this particular place in Turkey. The Jews wanted to be completely distanced from the Christians, because the Jews were the only people group given a pass over this Caesar is Lord, because they ferociously held to, they had the God of Israel. And Rome gave them a pass on that. But Rome considered the new Christians a sect of the Jews. And so the Jews were being given a very bad time for these others who wouldn't bow also, and they wouldn't yield to Caesar as Lord, but they were a different people group, and they were giving the Jews a bad name. And so the Jews were kicking them out of their synagogue, and they were slandering them because they were wanting to position them as completely different from us. Let me tell you some of the slanders. They had orgies in their gathering. Sexual orgies were in their gathering. That's what they said about them, because they had something they called love feasts when they had communion. And by the way, they were cannibalistic. This is what they were charged with, because they ate his body and drank his blood in communion. And they called each other brother and sister. And so they were anti-family, because the family of God was more important to them than their blood relatives. And these things made the Christians in Smyrna a literally despised subculture and alienated them. There's one other group of people that people think might have been this group called the Synagogue of Satan. And that is Christians who didn't like the way the heat was coming on them because of all of this. They wanted to be able to bow to Caesar. They wanted to live. And so they became Judaized. Remember what the Judaizers did? They said you go back to becoming a Jew in order to become a Christian. And these people walked away from Christianity and went back to join themselves to the Jewish synagogue. And they were ferociously slandering the Christians because we're not them. People were betrayed to provincial officials by the delatores. Say it with me. Delatores. Come on, delatores. And it literally means informers. They were informing against people like Polycarp, who was one of the more important leaders in second century Christianity, who was a disciple of John. And John was the pastor who had the revelation. They were publicly proclaiming that Christians were no longer welcome as part of their synagogues, and so they were persecuted. That's what was going on. That was what was happening. And on top of that, Jesus says, you're going to have prison and death. How would you like it if I declared that to you this morning? Here's the word of the Lord for you. Welcome to church. Glad you're here. You're all going to prison and you're going to die. You're quiet this morning. It's not a happy message, is it? This is the second message to the second church called Smyrna. And basically, the Lord lovingly tells them, your faith will be tested. You're going to be thrown into prison. Some of you are going to die for his name's sake. And you need to know, this wasn't some executive prison. This was a rat-infested, filled with human excrement kind of cell, thrown then to wild beasts. Maybe they had animal skins put on their bodies after they had been stripped of their skins, and they put them on the Christians and throw them in to the arenas where wild beasts would kill them and eat them and burn them at the stake. You're going to be put into prison, Jesus says, to test you. You know it's not a test for God. How many remember, Pastor Carl always taught, for years and years and years, why are tests given? To prove that you could pass, to prove what you know. Jesus is saying, you're going to be tested. But it's not to test you to prove you out, but to show you how far you've come. To show you that I'm here with you. I love you, people. And you need to know, I see what's going on. I know what you're going through. And it's a testing time. Secondly, he says, it's only going to be for 10 days. And all of that simply means it's a limited time. There's a time limit on this thing. How many know if Jesus says it's for 10 days, it's not going to go on for an 11th? If Jesus says it's over, it's over. If he says it's this length of time, the test can't go beyond it. We've taught easy believism in the church, you guys. And people who suffer think they've missed God or that God has abandoned them. Or they've sinned, or they've turned their back on God, and they are condemned and can't understand why. But Jesus identified himself here as the one who died and rose again and came back to life. And even if you have to suffer to the point of death, Jesus said, I'll bring you with me and give you eternal life. He says, if you'll remain faithful when facing death, you will receive the crown of life. Now, in Smyrna, they had athletic games. In Rome, they had athletic games. Remember what they would get? They would get a wreath to wear. That was their big deal. How many know the Christians couldn't participate in those games? The Christians never got their wreath of victory. And in ancient Rome, it was a completely sought-after prize. To have gained that meant you had done special acts for Rome, and you were a patron of the empire, and the Christians would never be a recipient of that thing. But let me tell you one other thing. On the hill around Smyrna, there was an area called the Pagos. Say it with me. Pagos. And it was the back of the city, and around the crest of that hill, there were temples to other gods, pagan temples. And it created a rough circle. And that was what was erected there, and it looked like a crown. And Smyrna was called the Crown of Asia. And so Jesus says to these believers, you're never going to get the crown in natural life, but if you'll persevere, I will give you a crown of life. It was extremely vivid to them. They saw it, they knew it, they could relate to it, and it gave them hope. While they were experiencing the bitterness of suffering, how many understand that myrrh is crushed to release its fragrance? The very place where myrrh came from was where these Christians were so ferociously, horrifically persecuted, but the crushing of their life gave the fragrance sweetly to Jesus. The myrrh that came from their lives. What does it mean to you and me? It means that when we go through sufferings and we persevere, when we go through difficulties and we persevere, Jesus knows us. He sees us. He walks with us. And He's with us. Romans 8, verse 18. The sufferings of this present moment are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us to produce an eternal weight of glory. Some revelation realities from the church at Smyrna. Number one, again, I'm going to say it. Say it with me, out loud. Jesus is here. Boom it out one more time. Jesus is here. He's with you. His name is Emmanuel. No matter what you're going through, He's here. Number two, again, He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The world, those who persecute, who blaspheme, who don't like your Jesus and don't like you standing for Him, they can persecute you. They can remove your rights one by one. They can do all they can do, but they cannot have the final word. Jesus gets that. Amen? Amen. Number three, the persecution won't last forever. There are those who say these churches in Revelation reveal a period of time in world history. And the 10 days could refer to, there were 10 distinct horrific times of persecution that the church went through from Domitian as emperor, right through a series of emperors, down to the last one who was the worst of all, and his name was Diocletian. Diocletian. And that Roman emperor, and go back to Domitian, were 10 horrific times of persecutions, possibly representing the 10 days being spoke of here. It's not going to last forever. That's what Jesus is saying. Hang on, the ride's bumpy. Hang on, the ride's not easy. What if it gets worse in America? What does this have to do with the American church? Do you think we've raised up the Church of Jesus Christ in America to be able to receive this kind of word from the Lord? Hang on. You might go to prison. You might suffer for your faith. Do you understand there are Christians all around the world who suffered more martyrdom in the 20th century than in all other centuries combined? There are thousands, tens of thousands of Christians who love Jesus who are in some horrible jail cell off in some of these other countries because of their faith for Jesus Christ. And we don't like it when our neighbor gets upset at us or when our family doesn't like our Jesus. God forgive us for being shallow oriented and not seeing that we're called to be blessers of you. Amen? Amen? We're called to be blessers of God. Persecution may come from some surprising sources, but don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Reward, fifthly, will come. To those of you who overcome and endure, I'll give you the crown of life. And I'm going to close by talking about Polycarp. Some of you may have heard of Polycarp. He was a father in the faith. He was a bishop of the second century church, and he lived here, right here in Smyrna. He guarded the church against heresy. He passed on the scriptures, and one night, as an aged man, 86 years old, 86 years old, you think you've made it through most of life when you hit that age, don't you? One night he has a dream. His pillow caught fire in his dream. He wakes up the next morning and he tells others that he thinks this means he's going to be burned at the stake. John, Apostle John, was his mentor. And now Polycarp is 86 years old. They call him in before the provincial leaders, the Roman leaders, and they tell him, renounce your walk with Jesus. Declare that Caesar is Lord. Renounce Jesus Christ. He wouldn't do it. Swear loyalty to Caesar. He wouldn't do it. He was given chance after chance because this is a man it was hard to not like. They came to his house to arrest him. Do you know what Polycarp said? He said, listen, just sit down. Come on in. Sit down. Let me feed you and give you beverage. Let me take care of you. And they sat down and he fed them, gave them a meal. And he said, just give me 1 hour. And Polycarp goes away for an hour, loudly keeping his place in prayer, praying for those who have come to take him and take his life, loving Jesus and dedicating himself in prayer. And these soldiers are looking at each other saying, how can we take this man's life away? But they're responsible to take him in and take him in before the leadership. And again, the leadership gives him opportunity to renounce. And he says simply these words, 66 years I've served the Lord, and he never wronged me. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? He says, I'll throw you to wild beasts, Polycarp. He says, you can do what you want. I won't give up my Jesus. They normally then take the man who's going to be burned at the stake. that gather wood. And by the way, the report is that some of those Jews from the synagogue of Satan, whether they were the Christians who walked away or whatever, were the ones who helped bring the wood to place at his feet. They normally nail him, stake him. And Polycarp looks at them and he goes, "You don't have to do that. I won't move." Legend has it that when they began the fire, a wind came up and swirled all around him, so the fire burned away from him. And the leader of the Roman guard finally said, "Stab him, thrust him through." And they did. And Polycarp died that way, and then they burned him at the stake. If Jesus came to us today in Port Ludlow, Washington State, the United States, and he said, "This is how I need you to walk. This is where I have you. I want you to reflect and radiate Jesus, no matter how tough it gets. I want you to know that I see you and I know you and I'm here with you. But it's tough, and I know it." Would we walk with him through it? Would we? Church, would we? He says, "If you will be faithful unto death, I will give you," please read it with me, "the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And great is your reward in heaven." To the church at Smyrna, one of the revelation realities that we all need to learn from today. Stand with me, would you please? Would you come, Elaine? Father, we thank you that you've taught us so many things. And though this isn't a fun time of giddy celebration this morning, we do celebrate that this church in Smyrna stood strong for you. Lord, we thank you that we've had fathers who have taught us to stand for truth and taught us to walk with you and taught us to stand for what's right, regardless of the cost. Jesus, we thank you that you came to comfort these people and to encourage them as you do us when we walk with you day by day. Lord, we've come to bless your name, and we thank you for letting us be your people. In Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. If you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken something to your heart, maybe a fresh commitment to him to go through whatever he has you going through with surrender to him, to yield to him, you're welcome to come up and pray. Welcome to take time at the altars. If you need healing in your body, you're welcome to come up as well. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I'm here to tell you he does love you. It's not always easy, but he loves you all the time. Come on up and we'll pray together. Father, this day we surrender in fresh ways to you. We thank you for being so good, so great, so marvelous, no matter what we're going through, that you're with us. You see, you know. We commit ourselves again today, Lord, to go on with you no matter what and to be blessers of God. Thank you, Lord, for your presence, your grace, and your mercy in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Be released in the name of Jesus. Amen.